I'm sure you've heard me tell the story of a couple who went into Harvey Norman overnight, had to break in, and they switched all the price tags around so that a USB stick, you know, worth normally $48 or something like that, was suddenly priced at $3,000. And a large Sony TV was priced at $48. And so on, right throughout the store, everything swapped. Dyson vacuum cleaners, $35. Top-of-the-line front-loading washing machine, $25. A USB cable to connect your phone, $999. An electric kettle, $5,440. Who switched the price tags? Sometimes I wonder who switched the price tags for us in life. Because how is it that everything that is really important, people now regard as trivial, and the most trivial things in life, people now regard as to be what life is all about? How is it that people are in total uproar over an umpire's decision at a football match or a cricket match, but will not even care a little bit about injustice and corruption in all levels of government and society? How is it that people care so little for anything to do with God, but readily fill their lives with some lesser cause or a sport or some save the planet issue? Not that that's not unimportant, but it's about priorities and value. How often, friends, do we ourselves need a reality check or a wake-up call to help us to see the true value of things, to see things as they really are, and to help us to have the courage to make decisions now which may appear foolish to everybody else but actually mean prioritising the important over the trivial? Jesus tells this parable in Luke 14 to wake up Israel's religious leaders and to show them what is really important. At the heart of the story is an invitation of a lifetime, an invitation to a wedding banquet. It was a massive occasion and an amazing privilege. And in fact, in Matthew's version, in chapter 22, it is actually presented as the wedding of the king's son. So very significant. And to be invited to such a feast in the ancient world would have been an enormous privilege, the invitation of a lifetime. The wedding feast itself would be beyond description. Wedding celebrations in the ancient world went for days and days. The feast with which the celebration starts is only the beginning of the fun and games. Well, to refuse such an invitation would be stupid. Would not only mean that you miss out on the magnificent time, more food than you can imagine, but it would be like turning down a dinner party with someone that you greatly honour and esteem. Trying to think maybe who it might be in this country. Some would say, oh, the Prime Minister. Some wouldn't want to have dinner with the Prime Minister. So, I don't know, maybe William and Catherine, someone like that, to turn down an invitation. Well, you just wouldn't do it, would you? But in Jesus' story, the invitation was refused. Verse 17, if you have it open, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. The way it worked, you see, was that you'd get an invitation in the mail, or first century equivalent, and then on the day when everything was ready, people would be summoned. Okay, come on, it's ready. Come. But those invited at this particular point in Jesus' parable, well, you know, we used to think that subject to a better offer was for millennials, but actually it turns out subject to a better offer is 2,000 years old because they had a better offer. And notice their excuses, they're completely lame. I've bought a field. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I just got married myself. So what does the host do? In mercy and extreme patience, he sends out more servants to urge people to come who were not originally invited. Verse 21, go out quickly to the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. They did that, but did you notice the room is still empty? Well, it's not yet full. So he goes out and sends his servant to compel more people to come in so that the house might be full. This is one generous, patient, gracious host. And the sting in the tail, verse 24, what happens to those originally invited? I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, most of you won't need me to tell you that the great function at the end of time, once Jesus has returned, once evil is put down, once we are reconciled to him for all eternity, we will sit as what is referred to as the great wedding feast of the Lamb. The Lamb, being Jesus, called the Lamb because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, referenced right back to Passover. Jesus himself refers to his own personality or his own identity more than one occasion as the bridegroom. And what we see happening in Jesus' parable is that he is saying to Israel, you've been invited to the greatest wedding feast of all time. You've been invited to spend with eternity with God. That invitation was long-standing, and now I'm turned up in person to get the proceedings underway, and you don't want to know, Israel. They refused the invitation. They turned it down. And so the invitation would go out to others who weren't Israel, to the Gentiles, people like you and me, Gentiles. Here's the picture of a generous, loving gesture of God to include the likes of you and me at his wedding party. Undeserving, unclean, racked with impurity and rebellion, not the people of God, not originally invited, yet now invited. What is this invitation? It's an invitation to a party, an invitation to life, an invitation to find forgiveness, an invitation to heaven, an invitation to have peace with God for all eternity, all because of the Lamb of God who was slain for us, Jesus sacrificed for my rebellion. It's the invitation of a lifetime, friends, to a party that will last forever and begins now as we experience through the Holy Spirit the blessings of heaven now, even as a foretaste or a deposit of what is to come. So God's incredible mercy in this invitation, his supreme generosity, see it, revel in it, enjoy it, grasp it. If you're not forgiven yet, if you've not RSVP'd yet, RSVP today to God's generous, wonderful invitation, the invitation of a lifetime. I'm guessing that most of us here have RSVP'd yes, although there may be some here who are holding out and pushing God aside. Today is the day to turn that around. We don't deserve this invitation. We are unworthy, yet it's ours. And even now we can enjoy something of what it means. So take time this morning to rejoice in the wonder of God's invitation, to revel in his love. Don't be like those Israelites who put out such lame excuses. Don't fall for the delusion that something else is more important, but revel in the blessing of the invitation. You've heard me say before that Advent is not a countdown to Christmas, but a time of anticipation. Advent is a time of waiting for Jesus to return, of looking forward to that great wedding feast. Because when we get that right, everything else in life falls into place underneath. Advent is a time for re-switching the price tags so that what is important is important in our life and that what is trivial remains trivial. So, friends, I want to just point out that beautiful passage from Revelation where it reads, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, which is Jesus' righteousness." Jesus' rightness with God is given to us to wear so that we might be right with God. And then he said, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Have you been invited? You're blessed. Have you received the invitation? Have you RSVP'd? Yes. You are doubly blessed. We, the church together, are Jesus' bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Let us rejoice and give him the glory. But I want to finish this morning by reminding you that every small M marriage is meant to be a sign or symbol or pointer to that big M marriage, not McDonald's, that big M marriage between the Lord Jesus as bridegroom and his people, us, as his bride. So the introduction to the Anglican wedding service, which, as it turns out, you'll hear in a few minutes, reads, "Marriage is the symbol of God's unending love for his people and of the union between Christ and his church. So the Apostle Paul teaches that the husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church, and that the wife must love the husband as the church loves Christ." Every marriage, friends, is meant to remind people of the true nature of marriage and of that marriage between Jesus and his people, the church. So the husband, we read, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Where do we see most clearly Christ's love for the church? In his cross, when he laid down his life to put our needs before his own, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be met at our deepest point of need, which is to be forgiven and reconciled. That is how much Christ loved the church. And that is the standard of love for every husband for their wife. Husbands, we are to love our wives like that, laying down our lives in their service, doing whatever it takes to put her needs before our own, even when that involves costly sacrifice. Husbands, we have a lot to learn. I get really sad when I hear some husbands treat their wives as their possession. The wife this or the wife that. The wife has a name. She's a person. She's not yours. And her name should be used. And husbands, I'm sure you're not as useless as you try to make out sometimes and could well turn the tables so that you served her before expecting that she must always serve you. Do whatever it takes to put her needs before your own. That is how Jesus has loved us. Flood her life with your kindness and compassion and generosity and care and love and gentleness and surprising acts of delight. For that is how Jesus, our bridegroom, loves us, with a deep, costly, sacrificial love. And when husbands love this way, love the way they should, love the way they're called to love, love the way that the word charges us, the Bible charges us to love, then, friends, the world begins to understand something of Jesus' love for us, his people. And the love of a wife for her husband, that is analogous to the love a Christian has for the Lord Jesus. So Christians know that Jesus laid his life down in our service, and Christians respond how? By laying down our lives in his service. That's how it works. And so wives are to love their husbands in precisely the same way. As the husband lays down his life in your service, wife, so does the wife respond by laying down her life in her husband's service, doing whatever it takes to put his needs first, to flood his life with a love which is deep and costly and sacrificial. And when husbands love their wives by laying down their life in the service of their wives, and wives love their husbands by laying down their life in the service of their husbands, so does the world see the beauty of Jesus' love for his bride and his bride's love for him. David, love Rena as Christ loved the church, laying down your life in her service, flooding her life with your love, which is deep and costly and generous and sacrificial. Rena, love David as we, the church, love the Lord Jesus, laying down your life in his service, doing whatever it takes to flood his life with your deep, costly, generous, sacrificial love, whatever it takes to put his needs before your own. And as you two do that, so will your marriage show us what it's like to be loved by Jesus, our bridegroom, and how to respond. Friends, Christ is coming. That's our Advent theme this year. And today we're reminded that when he comes, there will be a marriage feast like no other. As bridegroom and bride, now betrothed, will finally be together for all eternity. Don't lose sight of this hope, this reality. Don't forget all the opportunities that we have now as Christians to experience an anticipation of that end time feast. Even the Lord's Supper, which we'll share around this morning, is an anticipation of that end time feast. The fellowship, the comfort, the union, the connection that we enjoy with each other as we share our supper with Jesus the Lamb. It's an anticipation of the end. And if you're married here today, work out what it means to reflect in your marriage that deep, costly, sacrificial love, overwhelmingly generous, which constantly seeks to put the needs of the other first. Who switched the price tags? Who switched the price tags in life? Don't fall for the switch. And use this time before Christmas to switch them back. Make sure Jesus, relationship with Jesus now and all that he has promised for the future, make sure that those are the passions, the priorities of what is most important. Make sure that that anticipation of the marriage with the Lamb that is soon to come, make sure that that is where your heart lies and what you're looking forward to the most, not some trivial toy you'll get at Christmas. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen.